Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. This is a book, I don't know whether I apologize or what, but I don't preach much out of Revelation. I don't know much about Revelation. I could write a book on it. It'd be just as, probably come just as much a conclusion as everybody else has written a book on Revelation. Because that's a book to write. If you're going to write a book, write one on Revelation, because ain't nobody knows much. It's sort of like, when is Jesus coming back? All these theories and philosophies and all that. And he told them in Acts, it ain't none of your business, when I'm coming back to set up my kingdom. You just watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. But we got more people trying to figure out when he's coming back than we have wanting to be faithful and watch and pray until he does come back. But that's not the message in Revelation that I'm going to speak on this morning. I want to talk about the church at Smyrna. Smyrna, that's a little bit north of Nacogdoches. Smyrna, no, I don't think it is, Brother Jerry. Don't you start grinning back there, because he got his mouth out already. But I read somewhere where that Smyrna was the only one that hasn't changed its name. And so I went to the back of my Bible in the maps, and it's the only one I couldn't even find back there. But some of you later, not today, check it out. I took somebody else's word for that, but all the rest of them, you don't even hear of them anymore. But Smyrna, supposedly, is still over there. Anybody ever been to Smyrna? Okay, so you're not going to prove me wrong today then. Let's begin reading at verse 8 of Revelation 2. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty. Parenthesis. But thou art rich. Amen. Parenthesis. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What thoughts? Churches are comparable to candlesticks which hold forth the light of the gospel. I appreciated what JT was saying. I never thought about that before. The myrtle trees and the clump, and how it's going to just... it's hard for us to believe today that the church is going to be triumphant, isn't it? Because we're just not triumphant right now in the eyes of mankind. Some men think they're triumphant, but it's a delusion, and a false delusion. But churches are also designated as lamps, and lamps need trimming occasionally. And I think that could be done a lot in our day and time. Ephesus was one of those places back there. It sort of was the Orthodox church. And I thought about that when y'all were saying, well, why don't you just move down here? And they slowly said, why don't you just move down here? And I always say, why do you want to break my heart? That's what Paul thought, when he was leaving Ephesus and the men came and fell on his shoulder and started weeping. Why do you break my heart? I got to go on. God's got a plan for me that I've got to fulfill. I don't know what mine is. But I don't want to move down here and then find out that, it's like the mother-in-law situation. So Ephesus was the Orthodox church, and yet they had lost their first love. And you say, well, that's a terrible situation to get in, to lose your first love. But look at verse 7 of this same chapter where it says, talking about the church at Ephesus. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, even to him who had lost their first love, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That was a promise to those saints who had lost their first love. That's the kind of God I worship today. I can't fathom the fact that God loves me every time I think about it. How in the world can you love me, God? You ever think that way? Or do you think how proud God ought to be that He can't love you and you love Him? No, I don't think so. Someone once said, those who will not hear the call now, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Those who will not hear the call now will wish they had never had a capacity of hearing anything at all. What was it said of Judas Iscariot? You know, a lot of people try to preach annihilation and all that. That would have made no sense to what Jesus. It had been better for that man had he never been born. Now, if annihilation was the truth, hey, he could have had a pretty good time till the time he was annihilated. But it's better for that man had he never been born, because he's going to live somewhere forever. And so, the church at Smyrna, I want us to enter into this thought this morning. I know that it's tempting in the flesh how we, and if we turn on television and radio and hear these mega thises and mega thats and all that, which really is never in prayer. I always ask people, and I shouldn't, that's just a meanness in me, when they talk about how big the church is, you know, I say, well, what are you doing wrong? Instead of what are you doing right? And I want to copy that so maybe we can get big too. But it's usually, what are you doing wrong? Now, I know there's some that God blesses because of the truth. But I'll leave that to God. But I don't see that in these big ones. This town was located on an arm of the Aegean Sea. And as I said, it was a rival of Ephesus. It claimed to be the first city of Asia in beauty and size. And it was loyal to Rome from the beginning. It was the only city of the seven, as I said, that's still known by the same name. But now it's overrun by Mohammedism, which is seemingly, I don't know, I think maybe we need to start crying, Lord, how long are you going to allow these Muslims to take over the world? Well, if he does, you know what I'm going to say? Praise your name. Praise your name. If that's what you want, praise your name. This church was probably founded by the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey around 53 to 56 A.D. And we won't turn to it, but in Acts 19:10, it said he spent quite a bit of time in that area and on his third missionary journey. So that's speculation, and that's not a fact. The state of the church, I think this is a fact by what we read this morning, was a state of persecution. That's something we don't rejoice in, do we, too much? It was a church that was poor and persecuted, but fully approved.
Right. Isn't that amazing?
And that's what we read when we read the text this morning. Poor and persecuted, and yet fully approved. You know, at its worst, in its outward estate, it was higher in the estimation of her Lord. And so there's no record of active labors in this church, like churches want to boast today, and there was no record of triumphs for Christ in this church. And that's not saying there wasn't, but that wasn't recorded. But what was recorded, it was a church known for its poverty and tribulations for Christ's sake.
Amen.
And so this phrase, thou art dead and is alive. You know what? That's the title of God. Look over in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. That's not a bad title to have.
Amen.
The Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. I still don't know whether it's Tom Ball or Magnolia, but wherever it is, was dead and is alive.
Amen.
A title of God. You have the title of God in this, in the superscription here. Possibility that Polycarp was the bishop at this time. Polycarp was a pupil of John. And there's a phrase here that he says, Be thou faithful unto death. Polycarp was one who led by example. He was faithful unto death. Verse 10 says, Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast away some of you into prisons. You may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. History records that Polycarp was burned at the stake in 155 A.D., praising God. He said, I've served him this long, I ain't going to quit. They wanted him to recant. Oh, thank God that he left us some examples of soldiers, faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ. To this church, Christ addressed himself in verse 8. He said, And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive, the ever-living, capital O-N-E, the ever-living one. Generally, the character of the message of this section is summarized in the latter part of verse 10. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. In verse 9, he says something that's very interesting. He says, I know. Now look up here a minute. I know.
Mm-hmm.
You say, man, ain't nobody knows the trouble I go through with. Ah, you should have just been with me last week. You just didn't know nothing like what I've had to go through with. I really have suffered. You might have not known, but I know somebody who did know. Because he said, I know thy works. I know thy tribulation. I know your poverty. Jesus said that. I know. And it just wasn't talking about missing one paycheck and having to get in a welfare line. This was talking about extreme poverty was meant here. Those folks, as I have read history of that era, were often fired as a result of their conversion. And I think it was more so probably in Pergamum, was that the seat of Satan, than it was even at Smyrna. They lived hard lives back in those days. You know, I don't think we count, I guess it's blessings, like we should. Sometimes when we are when we're rich and have need of nothing, as we are here in America, seeming like most of the time, we don't relate to this. We don't understand this.
Right.
Yeah. When's the last time we missed a meal? My goodness, I need to miss a few meals. That'd be good for me. But we don't know by experience what that's all about. Becoming a Christian was a real sacrifice to the church at Smyrna. Poverty, hunger, imprisonment, and often death. Read it. It's there in those verses. But you know what? I love this. Jesus didn't say, well, you poor little old folks. I feel so sorry for you. What he's actually saying is, don't begin to pity yourselves for this situation. That's our tendency, isn't it? Poor little old me. And then you go running down to a psychiatrist who says, yeah, poor little old you. It really wasn't your fault. It was your parents. Yeah. And the parents come in and they tell the parents, it really wasn't your fault. It was your parents. Man, you can just keep them coming in then. The death line stops somewhere. I don't know, but they keep blaming it on. They seem to be poor. And yet, he says, thou art rich in verse 9. They were rich in spiritual possessions. They were rich in that mercy that had been experienced. They were rich in grace and the fruit of grace. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. The scripture says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. If we lay up treasure in heaven, we'll always be rich. I don't care how poor we are here on earth. We'll always be rich. Now, go over to Matthew chapter 19. Again, the Bible declares in verse 21 of Matthew 19, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound like today. And give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Now over in Luke chapter 12, it's just, the scripture is just full of some good advice here for saints of God, if we just take it. Luke chapter 12, and look at verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, the rich young ruler, know, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Which I am rich and have need of nothing. That's a Laodicean situation. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is the relevance between poor or poverty and rich in this church at Smyrna. And Jesus was saying, don't you pity yourself over your situation. You praise God. Praise my blessed and holy name that you're in this situation. Good works and tribulation, they kind of go together. Good works and tribulation. This was Christ's legacy to his people. I think we see that. And which lies in our way to heaven. What's the old hymn says? Should I be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize, sailed through bloody seas? But I think when we look around us, when we concentrate far too much on the horizontal look rather than the vertical look, nothing is more contemptible among men than poverty. Mm. It is. Not poor. So I feel so. What is it? One of Jerry's favorite sin, wonder how the poor folks are doing. When he sits in and eats a chicken leg. You know, I know it's a humorous statement, but it almost tells a tale, doesn't it? And yet Christ takes notice of that which men are most get this contemptible feeling towards. Poverty. I know your poverty, he says. And he owns his people in this state of poverty. Now, what does that mean? That we're just supposed to give up and go join the welfare line like all the people that put Obama in office? Oh, no. We work with our hands He that doth not work, he doesn't eat. Doesn't eat. And that's a principle that that saints of God will strive to do. And this poverty didn't come by sin, but it came by suffering for his namesake. But oh, thank God for this comforting two words that Jesus said, I know. Doesn't that have a good ring to it? I know. I'm not out here by myself. I mean, if nobody else cares, nobody else will give me the time of day, I know somebody who said, I know. And that's important to us, the saints of God. Do we really know him? As Philippians 3, is it 10, somewhere along in there? To know him? We want to gloat in the power of the resurrection, but we kind of fade away on the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That's all in the same verse. Just like all things work together for good to them that love God, and they stop there. It's to them who are the called, according to his purpose. Right. A purpose. Now that's a purpose-driven life. His purpose.
Right.
So, I'm glad that he knows. There's another song, these songs are coming into my mind this morning. Jesus knows all about our troubles. The songwriter must have read this here, the church at Smyrna. Well, he said it about the other churches too. I know thy works. Jesus knows. Well, in the latter part of verse 9 of our text, it says, I know the blasphemy also.
Right.
Of them which say they are Jews. Now, were they Jews? Well, yeah, nationally they were Jews. They said they were Jews. Gave Paul great trouble because they were Jews. Judaizing Jews. But I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. You ask those Jews, where'd they go to church? We go to the synagogue of the Jews.
Yes.
And Jesus said, no. They were going to the synagogue of Satan. Quite a difference, isn't it? And so, Jews were in Smyrna for one reason, basically, because of commerce, because of business, and because of money. And they weren't there to worship in the synagogue of God, in the true church. In fact, they were filled with antagonism against Christians. I think Paul suffered more so at the hands of Jews than he did Gentiles. Think it's any churches like that today, Brother Dale? What a thought, though, that there's only a parenthesis that differentiates the difference between poverty and riches. Look at it. Look at that. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Parenthesis, but thou art rich. Just a parenthesis that sets us up, that makes the difference. And so, while Satan is tempting, and what a thought this might be in verse 10, while Satan is tempting, God, by the same affliction, is proving or trying his saints.
Right.
Notice that. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But now, be thou faithful unto death, And I will give you the crown of life.
Amen.
Wow. So who's going to win that war?
Yeah.
Saints or God or Satan? It's only 10 days, folks. Think about that. When you enter into the worst of trials, tribulation and troubles, I think that 10 days, actually what it's saying, it's definite and it's full, but it's a brief period. What is 10 days as a figure in comparison to eternity? Relativism does make a lot of sense sometimes, doesn't it? And I love that part of it. Be faithful. Oh, why did he say be faithful unto death, though? You think it would scare you if you knew that because of being faithful, you might lose your life? Well, I don't know. Ask me that. Do you think I'd be faithful? I don't know. I hadn't been there yet. I think I would. But I hadn't been there yet. I haven't had anybody point a gun at me and say deny Christ or bang. I think I'd rather have a bang than some of these torches that these stupid people that claim to be such God-loving, God-fearing people call Islam and Muslims would do to me. That's why I don't get too excited about this concocted conclusion that there's going to be a great tribulation. You tell those martyrs back there that had one foot tied to one horse and one to another one, and they were whipped off in two different directions about a great tribulation. Huh? Lord, how long? I think about that sometimes, even in our day and time, when I don't hardly know what physical persecution is all about. And I still say, Lord, how long? How long will it be before you said vengeance is yours and you will repay? When? How long, Lord? Well, he didn't say be loyal until you die. But he did say be faithful even though it costs you your life. And there's a little difference there. But the consolation he's certainly given us, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I think about that, and if I'm going to die, what a way to go. Be faithful to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Say, was he faithful? Was he faithful unto death? I think he was. And he didn't he say, follow me? Didn't Paul say, follow me as I follow whom? Right. Now, so suffering is not removed. I think that's the crux of the message to the church at Smyrna. Suffering is not removed, but grace is given to endure even to eternal life. So, big deal. Man can kill my body, but I'm serving one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And I don't like the thoughts of being separated from him. Do you? No, sir. Can he trust you this morning? Now, preacher, you don't have to start getting personal about this thing. Let's just preach a good nebulous message and go on and eat and forget about it. And you go on back to Wisconsin. Now, y'all going to want me to come back? I'm getting a little... Can he trust you this morning? Can he trust me? Is that a legitimate question? Can he trust you this morning? And can he trust me to the whole duty, whatever it may cost? There's a price to be paid. There's a price that's already been paid. The highest price that could ever be paid. But there's a price for us to pay as we follow him who paid the ultimate price to set us free. And so it's only by His almighty grace that a helpless sinner can do this. We can't do it apart from His grace. That's why it's called amazing grace. My goodness. But there's a sure reward. There is a crown for their poverty. Jesus said so. I know all about it. I know what's happening. I'm concerned. I'm with you. I'm the head of you. I'm the head of the church. And the wreath of victory is promised. The life of glory in heaven and not being hurt by the second death. Wow. That'd cause some dead Baptists to shout if you weren't dead Baptist this morning. Don't scare me though and start shouting. Because I'd say it's just because I mentioned it. You didn't really feel that way. See, I engendered that. Well, the world has not become Christian, has it? But the church sure has become worldly. Mm-hmm. Even to the point of justifying her worldliness. And that's what we're living in today. So whenever she stands, though, the church, whenever she stands and utters a clear, faithful testimony in her life, as well as her doctrine,
right,
in her life, as well as her doctrine, against sin in all its polished and disguised forms, you can be assured this enmity will be just as fully manifested now as it was then.
Right.
And that's an amazing fact that I have to deliver to you this morning. Because I can argue in my own mind, why wouldn't everybody love the message and the life that that message presents? Why do they hate that so much? Well, someone by the name of Ramsey once said, if the world does not persecute the church, it is either because it has corrupted her so far that her testimony does not seriously interfere with its more refined indulgences, or because it regards her as too powerless to be worthy of her notice. Isn't that quite a statement? Everybody get that? Would you like for me to read it one more time? If the world does not persecute the church, it is either because it has corrupted her so far that her testimony does not seriously interfere with its more refined indulgences, or because it regards her as too powerless to be worthy of her notice. So, we trace the paths of God's kingdom in caves and in dens and in prisons and scaffolds and poverty and obscurity. Just read Hebrews 11 if you don't believe that. We don't trace the paths of God's kingdom in the chief seats of power and wealth. Blessed are the poor as well as the poor in spirit. But faithfulness shines forth, this great gift of faithfulness. In all of this, that we may have to endure, and if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will endure. Be thou faithful to the end. Somebody tell me which point of the doctrines of grace does that come under. Be thou faithful to the end. Perseverance of the saints and preservation. You know, that in a sense is not a bad testimony to older people when people can come up and say, one of the best evidences I've seen in your life is you are consistently faithful. You've been that way through your life. You haven't been carried away with every wind of doctrine. You haven't fallen for every trick of Satan. think that personal application not only is to the church at Smyrna, but it's to Sovereign Grace here in Tom Olia. That's Tom Ball and Magnolia combined. But look at the latter part of verse 10. This personal application. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Faithfulness is one whom Christ can trust with his commands. Faithfulness is given to those he can trust with his honor. And the messages of mercy given to other lost sinners. That's part of being faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death. And then in verse 11, he says here, he gives a call to universal attention. He says, he that hath an ear, anyone, anywhere, any place that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Plural. There's a gracious promise to the conquering Christian. He that overcometh. I don't know what that means to you, but that means a conquering Christian. He that overcometh. He's fighting a battle, and he's overcoming the battle. And he's ultimately going to win the war, because the head of our organization, if you want to put it that way, I'm speaking as a fool, as Paul would say right now, is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Well, let me put it this way. The head of this organism is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a living, vital organism. And Jesus Christ is the head. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Oh, what a promise, saints of God, we have as we press on toward the mark of the great high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The first death is not going to hurt us, and the second death will have no power over us, because we are, as O. Henderson put it, more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. We're on the winning side. We are. Faith will enable us to see that. And we won't get torn down and worn out and, oh me, poor little old me, when we can realize that the captain of our salvation, the head of our church, is saying, I know all about it. I know what you're going through. And I know what's ahead. And you should too, because I've told you. I've opened up a little bit of this to you. I mean, you don't know it all, but you know enough that you can leap for joy. Well, I used to could leap for joy. I can't leap no more physically. JT, can you leap anymore? Oh, me. Well, anyway, I'll leave you with this thought. The overcomer is not intimidated by poverty, nor tribulation, or death physical. But through Christ, the overcomer is more than conqueror over all things. Be thou faithful, even if it comes to death, and I'll give you crown of life. Praise God for that thought.